church. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the fourth Psalm. And tonight we're going to continue on with our look into the Psalms. And I want you to recall that last time when we talked about Psalm 3, it was known as the morning psalm. And I told you then that Psalm 4 is known as the evening psalm. And what I really want you to look at tonight is the relatedness between the two. So I'm going to take you through that. And we want to look for the things that they have in common, and we want to look for the things that would indicate that Psalm 4 follows Psalm 3 or flows from Psalm 3. So let's read them both again, and we'll focus on Psalm 4 tonight. So let's read Psalms 3 and 4. Starting with Psalm 3, it says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Yahweh, how my adversaries have become many. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I was calling to Yahweh with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who all around have set themselves against me. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people." Now Psalm 4, for the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my glory become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and seek falsehood? But know that Yahweh has set apart the Holy One for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in Yahweh. Many are saying, who will show us good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me abide in safety." Amen. So let's begin by looking at the superscript of Psalm 4. And I want to give you some instruction regarding superscripts. So first, don't ever skip over them, all right? So that's the biggest piece of advice I can give you. Treat them as if they're another verse that you're reading in God's Word. Older translations actually numbered them along with the rest of the verses. The second thing I want to say about superscripts is that they're relevant and important to the psalm. They contain important information, and they help establish context. So the main point about superscripts is take time to read and consider them carefully. Tonight our superscript says, "For the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." The superscript for Psalm 4 contains directions, or orders, if you will. The psalm is to be given to the choir director. Psalm 4 is one of 55 psalms that contain instructions for the leader of the temple worship services. Now, these instructions indicate that the choir and the stringed instruments of the orchestra are supposed to perform this song. So when the psalm is actually done during worship, before the assembly of the king, the priest, the people, the choir and stringed instruments, the harps and the lyres specifically, will lead this psalm. So this superscript is literally instructions from the king to the worship leader. do this psalm in this way. This is the way it should be done in the worship service. And the other information that we see in the superscript is that David is the author, King David. So let's discuss a few other details regarding the context of Psalm 4. First, as we've already said, Psalm 4 flows from the events surrounding Psalm 3. So let's just recall briefly what happened in the circumstances that led to Psalm 3. And this is where I ask you, did you do your homework from last week? Did y'all take a minute and read 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18? Did y'all do it? Okay. All right. Well, hey, it's never too late. Go home and do it tonight. So brief summary of what happened. Remember, we had Tamar, and she was raped by Absalom's brother. So from the context, we think that would probably mean his half-brother. Absalom took revenge by killing him because Tamar is his sister. And then he fled for a little while. He came back. The people fell in love with Absalom. They all turned their backs on David. And before David knew it, he was on the run from Absalom. And Absalom was becoming king, is really what he was doing. He was overthrowing David. And so they finally surrounded David where he couldn't run anymore. And he had to stand and fight with the few loyal supporters that he still had. And that's when Psalm 3 got written, right before that battle was going to happen. David was saying a prayer with confidence. Remember, confidence was a big part of Psalm 3, that God would deliver David in that battle. And that's exactly what happened. On that day, it says in chapter 18, 20,000 men died, including Absalom, but David was victorious, and David returned to being the king of Israel. Now, Psalm 3 was written right before the battle with Absalom's army, and you can find, again, you can find the results of that in 2 Samuel 18. But long story short, David's army, which was much, much smaller than Absalom's, wins the battle decisively because God granted the victory to David. The context clues within Psalm 3 tell us that Psalm 3 is written in the morning right after David wakes up. So if you look at Psalm 3 verse 5, it says, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. So we can tell from the writing of Psalm 3, specifically through David's petitioning for God's deliverance, that the battle is going to happen soon. Like, you can kind of just get that from the context clue that, hey, this is about to happen. But what we see in that is David wakes up, writes a psalm, then the battle, and then we move to where we are tonight, which is Psalm 4. So let's read Psalm 4 one more time. And then we're going to look at some details that link Psalms 3 and 4 together. So, Psalm 4, for the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my glory become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that Yahweh has set apart the Holy One for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in Yahweh. Many are saying, who will show us good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me abide in safety. So first, I want to call your attention to Psalm 4, verse 1b. It says, you have relieved me in my distress. Now, this indicates that God has delivered David from the peril that he faced in Psalm 3. Okay, so remember, in Psalm 3, he's lamenting over how his enemies have multiplied. You see that at the beginning of Psalm 3. and he's got to face this battle. It's a very stressful situation for him. Okay, but it says right there at the beginning of Psalm 4 that he was delivered. Next, look at verse 2a. O sons of men, how long will my glory become a reproach? Now compare that to Psalm 3, verse 3b. All right, it says, my glory in the one who lifts my head. Now some translations go with honor, the word honor in Psalm 4 instead of glory. But the Hebrew word used in both Psalms, both Psalm 3 and 4, is the exact same word. So let's see who's paying attention. Do you remember what David meant by my glory in Psalm 3? Okay, that's fine. So what it meant is the glory that he is given from God. Okay, so the glory that he has of king, as a king, or just any other type of glory that he has, he acknowledges that it was given to him by God. God is his glory. Okay? So this is actually a reference back to God. So remember in Psalm 3, David acknowledges that, hey, any glory, any honor that I have is a direct result of God giving it to me. And just as a reminder, if you look at Psalm 4:8, I know I talked about this last time when we were talking about Psalm 3, but if you look at verse 8 in Psalm 4, it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Yahweh, make me abide in safety. Now compare that to Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and slept, I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. So you see the waking up in Psalm 3, and then you see the laying down in Psalm 4. So morning, waking up, Psalm 3. Psalm 4, laying down the sleep, evening psalm. And we'll also see today how Psalms 3 and 4 are connected through the message of Psalm 4, which is where we're going now. But what we see in Psalm 4 today is David calling on God and thanks for his deliverance, and then calling on his enemies to repent, and then praising God for the joy that he finds in God. David knows the only peace anyone can hope for is found in God and is solely God's own doing. So I've titled this message, Trusting God, Peace Through God's Sovereignty. And that's what we'll see today in Psalm 4. David's going to pray to God and acknowledge the deliverance God has given him. Then David's going to call on his enemies to end their rebellion against God and repent. And then we're going to see that David is confident in the Lord in the stressful situation, but David has confidence that God will deliver him from it. So we're going to see David's trust in God's sovereignty and the peace he receives from it in three sections of Psalm 4. First, in verse 1, we're going to see David's prayer to God. Second, we'll see David's plea to his enemies in verses 2 through 5. And then third, we'll see David's praise to God in verses 6 through 8. And how often do we not trust in God the way that we should? And this shows up in a number of different ways in our lives, right? I mean, think about when we worry about things, when they cause us anxiety, when they cause us anger or nervousness or depression, and many other ways this lack of trust in God's sovereignty presents itself in our lives. But what Psalm 4 is going to show us today is that there is much peace to be had by trusting in God's sovereignty. So let's take a look at David's prayer in verse 1. And let me just say that the language in Psalm 4 is pretty clear, and you're going to kind of see that tonight as we go through it. But verse 1 says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So from the very start of Psalm 4, we get pointed directly at God's sovereignty. I mean, just right out the gate, we're looking at God's sovereignty. So, God of my righteousness. We need to talk about what that means. And this is a reference to justification. So, he's saying, God of my justification. God who gives me righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. So this is already pointing us at God's sovereignty. It's God that justifies us. It's God that gives us righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So God's truly the God of our righteousness. He gives it to us according to his will. But look at the next part of the verse. God has relieved David from his distress. Now, we saw in Psalm 3 that David was surrounded by this army that was just way bigger than the army that he had, and there was nowhere for him to run. He had to fight Absalom. And the Hebrew word for distress that's used here is interesting. It means, if you were to translate it into English, means being in a tight spot. Okay, and the word that's used for deliverance here means to loosen or make broad. So God literally loosened this tight spot that David was in and gave him breathing room, so to speak. So, but here's the key in the whole thing, and this points us back to God's sovereignty. God is the one who did it. All right, remember David, remember Psalm 3, David's praying that God was going to deliver him. But remember what I told you, more so than desperation in that Psalm 3, it was confidence that God was going to do this. All right, so David ends the verse by beseeching God to be merciful to him and answer his prayer. But the meaning of verse 1 is clear. David's praying to God because he knows that God is in control of all things. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over our justification and in our salvation as a whole. He delivers us out of trials and hardships. And this is why praying is good for all of us, right? Not only is it proof of the relationship we have with God, but it's also an acknowledgement of our submission to God's will and his sovereignty. But let's move now from David's prayer to his plea, which we'll see in verses 2 through 5. Let's read those together, verses 2 through 5. O sons of men, how long will my glory become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that Yahweh has set apart the Holy One for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in Yahweh. So in verse 2, the focus of the conversation shifts. All right, David's no longer praying to God here. He's confronting his enemies. All right. Notice if you look at verse 2, it says, O sons of men. He's pointing these verses are pointing at his enemies. All right. He's confronting them. So we have to remember that the soldiers in Absalom's army were once David's subjects in Israel. And now that David's going to be returning to the throne because he's defeated Absalom, he's got a large number of traitors and betrayers that he has to deal with. And one thing we've got to remember, and I explained this when we talked about Psalm 3, this rebellion against David wasn't just against David, right? It was also against God. I mean, look at what they said. If you go back to Psalm 3 real quick, in verse 2, it says, many are saying, of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. They have no faith in God. They don't believe that God can save David, either physically or spiritually. All right. So David's dealing with traitors not only to his throne, which, by the way, was established by God, but he's also dealing with traitors to God. So the confrontation of these traitors is what we see in this section. And most interestingly, David is going to confront them with God's sovereignty. All right, he starts by asking them a question. How long will my glory, remember, that's the glory that God gave me, that is God, how long will my glory be a reproach, or in other words, a disgrace to you? How long will you put your faith in idols? Selah. All right. Another quiz question. Let's see who's paying attention. What does Selah mean? Do you remember? Yeah, it's a pause, right? And it's a pause where we want to reflect on what comes before Selah and what comes after Selah. All right. So verse 3 is particularly powerful. So y'all look at verse 3. David knows that God has kept the holy ones for himself. Now, this is talking about election here. God has set aside people for himself, people that he has chosen, all right? Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's sovereignty and election is a major part of what's going on here in this section of the text, all right? So stay with me. This is going to develop as we go through it, all right? God's chosen his people, and now the next part of verse 3 goes with that truth that he's chosen his people. So God hears when David calls to him. So David's saying that he's one of God's people, and God hears him when David calls to him. And so the logical question arises, does that mean that the opposite's true, that God does not hear those who are not his people? And the answer to that is yes. Y'all turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. All right. And I'm going to read verses 1-4, but after we read that, I just want you to kind of just take a quick skim of chapter 59 and see what it looks like, because as you look through it, it's going to remind you of Romans 3:10-18. But let's just read verses 1-4. It says, behold, the hand of Yahweh is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken a lie. Your tongue mutters unrighteousness. No one calls in righteousness, and no one seeks justice and truth. They trust in confusion and speak worthlessness. They conceive trouble and give birth to wickedness. So just to kind of point this back to what we just read, look at verse 2 one more time. And what you're going to see in verse 2, it's not that God cannot hear unbelievers, okay? That's not what it's saying, because we remember God's omnipresent, right? I mean, he's everywhere. He's also omnipotent. He knows everything. So it's not that he can't hear them. It's that he won't listen to them. And that's the intent that David has here by saying that, okay? He wants his enemies to know that God hears him, but will not listen to them. All right? And we can see that in how David continues in verse 4, okay? So y'all stay with me. We're gonna keep this going. You're going to see it in just a minute. Tremble, the Hebrew word here, means to shake in anger, okay? So go back to Psalm 4, if you haven't already. Tremble means to shake in anger. So have you ever been just so mad that you started shaking, or even some of you might have been so mad that you started shedding tears, okay? That's exactly what David's talking about here, okay? He's saying, tremble, you can tremble and be mad about it, okay, if you want, all right? God doesn't hear you. You can be angry about it, but don't sin, okay? And David follows up with this, lay in your bed and be still and examine your heart. Okay, and then that's followed up with Selah. So think about what was just said and what's about to be said. So let's go to verse 5, okay? Because after we go through verse 5, you'll see there's just a really beautiful thing that's happening with what David's saying right here, okay? David tells them, go and offer your sacrifices for your sins, followed by put your trust in Yahweh. Put your faith in God. Brothers, sisters, David's sharing the gospel with his enemies. Okay, that's what's actually happening here. David is loving his enemies by sharing the gospel with them. Do you see that right here? This is a gospel call. Now, obviously, at this point in redemptive history, they don't know of God's Christ yet, so he's not going to be obviously telling them to put their faith in Jesus. But, you know, we see him that he's telling that these sinners, that they're at enmity with a holy God, okay? They've made an enemy of God. And he's calling them to repent. He's saying, turn away from your sin, turn toward God. And so you're probably wondering right now, well, maybe how does this point us to God's sovereignty? Well, we need to remember that only God can cause the change of heart that David is calling them to have right now. Okay? Remember, when you share the gospel with somebody, if it's rejected, it's not because of anything that you've said, if you've faithfully shared. It's because they're rejecting God, right? And David knows this. But he's loving them enough to share the gospel with them, to invite them to have that change of heart, right? So just remember that only God, as most of you know, when you share the gospel, only God can cause that change of heart. And David knows this is true, okay? But think about it. Just a little while ago, these people were trying to kill David. They were trying to murder him. All right. And now he's calling them to repent and put their faith in God. And, you know, just let me be vulnerable here, y'all. That's a very tough thing to do. It's hard enough to share the gospel just, you know, just with somebody, right? I mean, just even with people we know sometimes, right? Well, what about sharing it with people who are just trying to kill you? It takes a whole different step, right? I mean, we talked about Paul and Silas and Timothy this morning, right? Same thing. I mean, they're trying to share the gospel with people who are beating them, dragging them through town, you know, persecuting them. But this is what we're called to do. And we know that God is sovereign and enabling them to do that, right? So That brings us to the third section of Psalm 4, which is where David praises God in verses 6 through 8. So let's look at that. It says, "Many are saying, 'Who will show us good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and their new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Yahweh, make me abide in safety.'" So verse 6 starts with "many are saying." Now, here's yet another connection to Psalm 3 that I didn't mention earlier, but if you go back to verse 2 of Psalm 3, you'll see it there. It says, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." So yet another connection right there. But here in verse 6, they're asking, who will show us good? Now, the word in Hebrew that's used here for good is the same one that you see throughout the creation narrative in Genesis. When God created something, he said it was good, right? And that's the same word that's being used here. And it carries the notation of being pleasing or being prosperous. So the question being asked here is, who will show us a pleasing life or even a prosperous life? And David answers that question with a well-known benediction given by Aaron. And it's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. You don't have to go there, but I'll read it to you. It says this, "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his face on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them.'" And again, that was Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. So David answers the question by calling on God to bless the people. But here again, we see the same theme that's running throughout Psalm 4, and that's that God is sovereign. He's calling on God to bless them. And indeed, God's going to be sovereign over the peace and the joy of Israel. If they're going to experience peace and joy, it's going to be through God. And that's what the rest of the psalm is about. So David praises God for the peace and joy that David finds in him. Verse 7, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound." In other words, God puts more joy in David's heart than the most bountiful harvests do. In verse 8, it says, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me to abide in safety." So David can sleep in peace, knowing that God is sovereign over his protection. And so I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, are you trusting in God's sovereignty? More directly, do you find joy and peace in God's sovereignty? So, what does God's word say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Y'all go there with me right now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 27 through 34. This is probably a familiar section of scripture for most of you. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 27 through 34. And it says this, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, church, if we truly believe that God is sovereign, then we should also truly believe that he will care for us in all things and provide for us according to his will. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon Yahweh, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Let's pray.